Today's scripture reading is taken from Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name, and you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, and you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals to sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offering, for your from your hands will be accepted, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altars. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from you, from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable meal in his flock and vows to give it. But then sacrifice a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Arthur, for reading. And it's good to be here today. It's been a while, been about a month since I've been here last time, and it's lovely to be here and to see faces and just to share in this service. It's a significant week in a lot of ways. And before I talk about Malachi, I just want to read a reading that I was reading devotionally yesterday in my own devotions. And it's from Matthew chapter 5. And it's the words of Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And these words of Christ, I think, relate to what we're going to have a look at in Malachi. And there are words that Jesus told his disciples just as he was beginning his teaching. They come from the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to have a look at Malachi, which is the very last book in the Old Testament. And as we approach Malachi, I just want to say a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we look at this passage in Malachi, we pray that we would have a sense of your blessing upon us. And just as Jesus pronounced blessings in different ways, we just pray that we would know your blessing. And we pray that as we read this passage, as we think about the meaning, as we think about how it relates to us, we just ask that we would know your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Malachi, there's some quite confronting teaching. One thing I like about Malachi, it's very blunt. It's short and sweet. It's a little bit blunt, but there's not a lot of excess sort of writing or talking in Malachi. And one of the things that stands out to me when I'm reading Malachi is that it really confronts pretense. And I have a saying in the handout: pretense is at the root of all kinds of evil. Now, you know that in the book of Timothy, Paul said the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. Well, I'm not adding anything to Scripture, but I think I'm getting this point from the Scriptures, and that pretense is at the root of all kinds of evil. And now we know that Jesus challenged hypocrisy. We know that in the Old Testament prophets challenged adultery of heart and adultery, spiritual adultery, as well as practical adultery. We know that things like lying and stealing and murder and telling lies about other people are in the Ten Commandments, and they're things that are forbidden by the Ten Commandments. We know that theft is also forbidden by the Ten Commandments. And when we think about a lot of the things that are in our world today, fraud, hypocrisy, people being deceived, people committing adultery in different ways, theft, the pretense, pretending to be one thing while doing another thing is at the root of all kinds of evil. Now, many of us, I'm sure, have been very badly disappointed and hurt and in some ways ripped off in a big way when we've bought something and it hasn't turned out to be what we thought it might be. Some people have bought things online and they haven't arrived because the purchaser never sent them. Other people have gone to a car and bought a car yard and been told that a second-hand car is working perfectly, it has low kilometres, it has no oil leaks, it sounds beautiful when it runs, and after a week or two, it's a very different story. And that's because sometimes when people sell things, they don't tell the truth. They pretend that their product is something that it's not. And we know there's actually laws in Australia against that. The Fair Trading Department and other departments have rules against that type of thing. And we know that when people pretend to do one thing and actually be another, it is actually a sin. It is actually sinful. We know that in Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, when they ate the fruit of good and evil, God challenged Eve, he challenged Adam, and in both those cases, they pointed to someone else instead of owning up. They pretended that they weren't responsible for what they did. Now, in the book of Malachi, this topic of pretense and addressing people who are pretending to be holy while doing things that are wicked is at the core of this message. In my work with Hammond Care, I do a lot of pastoral care work, and it's some people describe my work as a dreadful privilege. And I often have to meet people when they're in quite dire circumstances. And often when people are feeling very low, or they feel like their life is under threat, or their life is nearing an end, they confess. They talk about all sorts of things. And I've heard all sorts of things that I'm not going to mention what I heard, because I heard those things in confidence. But people will talk about things they've done that they're ashamed of. They'll talk about things that they didn't do, that they really wish they had have done. They will talk about times when they pretended to be honest when in fact they were being deceptive. People will talk about these things, and I've had the opportunity to hear many people tell stories, and often they will say that they regret not being honest at the time because the consequences of them not being honest led to a whole lot of other negative consequences for themselves and other people. And so in my work with people in the end stage of life, I hear that pretense is associated with all kinds of evil and all kinds of regret. And I think one of the things that the book of Malachi actually addresses is that very topic. Now, we're going to have a look at the context of Malachi. And I just want to go, if you want any more details, I encourage you to look up a Bible commentary or do some research yourself, because I'm just going to go through this in a very summary way. But the book is ascribed to Malachi. Now, there's a few books of the Bible that actually are ascribed to a type of person, and that the name of the book might not actually be the name of the person who wrote it. And the book is ascribed to Malachi. Now, people who study languages, and I've looked up several sources, the name Malachi is a bit like the name prophet or messenger. And so Malachi is a term that was used for messenger. Now we know there are some people who are called messenger by their as a name. We know in the Islamic religion, Muhammad, a lot of boys are called Muhammad, and that name means messenger. In the Christian religion, a lot of boys are called Michael. Michael means messenger of God. And so sometimes when people who study the context of Malachi say that the Malachi might be the name ascribed to this person because they were a messenger, or it might have been their name. And we're not going to argue about that because we can't go back 2,500 years and work it out. But Malachi is believed to have been written around about the time just after Nehemiah returned to Persia, and around about 433 BC. And Malachi was likely the last prophet and the last prophetic book written that's actually been included in the Old Testament. And so this writing that we're having a look at today is something that is quite ancient, about 2,400, nearly 2,500 years old, and it relates to a context where, like today, there was challenges to do with land, to do with politics, to do with religion, and those were merged together in the time of Malachi. Malachi is a minor prophet with a major message. Now, in the Old Testament, there's major prophets like Isaiah. Isaiah is a major prophet. Malachi and Joel and Zephaniah, they're minor prophets. And Malachi is a minor prophet with a major message. It's a big message, but it's a very profound message and quite a strong message. And probably the focus of the message of this book can be summed up in one sentence, and that's this: that God, the great King, he will come and judge his people, but he will also bless and restore them. Now, one of the things that we need to see that's clear in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament is that when God brings judgment on his people, it doesn't end there. It often is the gateway to blessing. And often groups of people go through a hard time, and a hard time that God allows, and at times a hard time that God uses as a judgment, which comes before a time of blessing. And you know, in the New Testament, that's the case. From the life of Jesus in the book of Acts, and also in the book of Revelation, there's the talk about the tribulation and all the judgments and things that come, and then the new heaven, the new kingdom is revealed. And in the message of Malachi, it's a similar theme, that God does judge his people, and God does judge his people. We can't live our lives thinking that we will not be under God's judgment. But we as Christian people have the privilege of always, when we realize that we've done the wrong thing against God, we look to God. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he forgives our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And in the cycle of the history of Israel in the Old Testament, there's a continual cycle of them being blessed, and then people falling away, and then there being a judgment for the sin, and then a reinstitution of blessing for those who are still looking to God for guidance. And that's the theme that is in the book of Malachi. And so that's the summary of the major message, that God doesn't only judge, he also blesses and restores. Now, there's some points to consider. I just want to go through a number of points. They'll all come up on the screen at the same time. And the reason I want them all up there is that you can have a look at them at your own leisure, but please try and listen to what I say too. The first one is in the first five verses. The point is that the Lord loves his people and he deals with their adversaries. I just want to read those verses again. Malachi 1:1-5. A prophecy of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now, in those few verses, there's a mention of Edom and other adversaries of Israel who were talking about how great their power is, how their kingdoms and their ways are powerful, they're great, they're wonderful. This scripture is saying only God is great, and God is the one who makes people great. People don't make themselves great, and that there will be many rulers, and we've seen this throughout history from before the time of Malachi, and all throughout history there's been different empires that have come and gone. And one of the things we can learn from this is that people in their own strength can try to make their own kingdom great. They can try and make their own selves powerful. They can try and just rely on their own wisdom. But there comes a point where that is revealed to be foolish, where that is revealed to be negative and destructive. And only God is the one who is over and above that. Because if our achievements and our sense of greatness is based on our own self and our own doing, it is selfish pride. It's exactly the same thing that made Eve and Adam come unstuck in the Garden of Eden. They wanted to be great. They wanted to be like God. And in trying to do that, they committed the original sin. And that's the original sin is one that keeps on rolling over again and again and again. You can see it in Asia, you can see it in the Americas, you can see it in Europe, you can even see it in Australia in different times. And it's very sad that people have not learnt much from history. But one of the things is that these adversaries of God's people will try and do things and try and make themselves better than God or make people follow them instead of God. But the Lord loves his people. I've spoken to some people who were interned in Nazi Germany. I've spoken to one or two people who were actually interned in concentration camps as primary school age children. And I've spoken to some other people who were really felt were oppressed under the Nazi occupation in Northern Europe in World War II. And these people were Christians, and they had a sense that even though there was a great oppression, there was a lot of fear, that people who stood up for honesty, people who stood up for Christian values, were literally persecuted and many of them were killed, that there was still a sense that God was real and God was guiding his people and that God would preserve a remnant of his people. And that's a very clear message from many of the books in the Old Testament, that God does preserve a remnant that continues on. And that's very clear here in Malachi. And particularly in verse 4 and 5, where it says, "But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel." And that's one of the hard things for us Christians to have to live with. In this world, where there will always be things, there will always be forces, there will always be movements that are against Christian values. And I think it's important for us to stand up for Christian values and to speak up for Christian values and to proclaim Christ in whatever way that we're able to. I think it's important for us to do that. But the reality is, we will never make this world a pure world, because until Christ returns, this world will be a mixture of good and evil. Sin will still be around. It's like this rotten virus that we've been talking about. It'll be around for a while, but there are things that we can do to live in a way where we are more resilient, and we encourage other people to be more resilient against this virus that's around. And it's the same with sin. In Malachi 1 verse 6, it says, "A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me?" Now, the point I get from that is that the Lord deserves honour and respect from his people. Now, as a parent, and I'm now a grandparent, I'm still learning how to do that. I'm, 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 I'm a grandparent with training wheels, and my wife is more experienced. She spends more time with a granddaughter than I do. So I'm a grandparent with training wheels at the moment. But one thing we're really realizing is that as grandchildren grow, and as our children grow, particularly through the younger years, it's important to help them to value roles that deserve respect. Roles such as parents, roles such as grandparents, roles such as police officers, roles such as school teachers, roles such as emergency services people like firemen and ambulance officers. It's very important that they have a respect for those people in their lives, because that and it's also it is essential that those people are respectable people, but it's important that they learn to have respect for those roles, because they are roles that that provide a sense of order, they provide a healthy context, and it is also very important, it's essential that we as parents and grandparents show our children and grandchildren how to have a proper respect for God, respect for the use of God's name, and respect for the use of God's values that we find by reading the scriptures, by praying, by saying grace at meal times, by being honest in our dealings with other people. All these things enhance a respect for God. And Malachi is quoting the heart of God, because God is sensing that people have not shown a respect for God. And that's a great tragedy. In verses 1, 7 to 14, the point there is that insincere and cheap worship is disgraceful. Now, put your hand up if you've ever paid a lot of money for something that turned out to be almost worthless. Anybody ever done that? Yes, some have. Some have, yes. Yeah, you know, sometimes you buy something, you go, this is going to be the greatest thing, and it breaks in 5 minutes, or it's not what what the advertising promoted it to be. Very disappointing. In Malachi actually unpacks in those verses 7 to 14 details about worship, details about offerings, details about how priests should live and how they should function. And what is criticized in those verses is that what the people offer as, which is supposed to be a respectful offering to God, is actually faulty. Now, I know we're not taking up a physical offering in this church, but I know in pre-COVID you were doing that. Now, for those of you who've ever had the church treasurer role, and I've never been a church treasurer, but there was a few times when I assisted people in counting money in a church at Toongabby. And it was amusing sometimes. Sometimes people would actually put in washers and plastic things in the offering. Now, whether they were kids doing that, I'm not sure. But so instead of getting real coins in the offering, there was little bits of plastic and washers, like the type of round metal washer that you would have around a bolt, which is worth less, a lot less than 20 cents. And it was funny, but it was disappointing too, that people would actually go and do that. In this passage here, it says this in verses 6 through to and following. A son dishonors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now, it's interesting, he's talking to the priests about this. Now, I've done some reading about the process of offerings in the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament times, it worked like this. the people would come to the temple, and they would have they would present an offering which would go to the Levites and the priests. And then the priests would just take that offering on behalf of the people and use it in whichever form, whether it was a grain offering or a fruit offering, it would be consumed. Whether it was, if it was a an animal, it would be sacrificed and it would be offered as an offering on behalf of the people, and sometimes for forgiveness of sins or other things. Now, this is what's happening here in Malachi's time. The people are bringing their good animals, and they might bring, some people might be bringing some defiled offerings as well, but the people are bringing good things to the temple, and the priests are saying, oh, I'll have the good one. I've got a dodgy one here. I'll bring that one forward. That's offensive, isn't it? That's disrespectful. And it's disrespecting a few things. It's disrespecting God because they're not offering the pure thing to God. They're also disrespecting the people who have brought their good offering to the priests. So these priests are being dishonest middlemen. They are doing something that's quite disgusting. And this is what Malachi is criticizing here. The people were bringing good things, but the priests were substituting them for dodgy things and offering them on. And that's offensive, isn't it? That's offensive. It's a bit like when people give to a charitable cause. Say, people might give, a community might give $3 million to a charitable cause, and then the people who are managing that cause give $40,000 to the cause. How would you feel if you were a giver to that cause? You would feel offended, you'd feel ripped off, you'd feel angry. And so would the people who need to benefit from that cause. Well, this is what's going on with these offerings. And in verse 10 it says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And then in verse 12 it says, but if you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible, and you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat. So who's the cheat? The one who receives something good and passes on something dodgy. That is terribly offensive. And that principle goes across the board to every aspect of life too. If we receive something good that's meant to be used for a good purpose, we should make sure that the good thing goes on to where it's supposed to go. These priests were not doing that. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but when sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. And this also goes to the people who were bringing things to the temple, because the people who were bringing things to the temple were supposed to bring things that were clean, that were good, of good value, as a sacrifice, as an offering. And when the people themselves were not doing that, then that was also offensive. The trouble is, when the leaders are doing something dodgy, the people will be encouraged to do something dodgy. And that's what was happening throughout the community. And this is where leaders need to be very careful about being honest, about being true, and about not being pretenders, not about having no pretense. And that goes across the board to church leaders, to business leaders, to political leaders. When those people are honest and do the right thing in their roles, it inspires other people to do the right thing as well. Whereas the converse is true. Now, there's a few matters for us to face in regard to this passage, a few things we have to face up with. And they're in the form of these questions. How comfortable are you about being honest to God? Are you happy to live your life? And even in your prayers, do you talk honestly to God? Do you talk about the things that you value? Do you talk about your needs? Do you talk about the things you're ashamed of? There is a lot of value in being honest to God in confession. And as I mentioned earlier on, the people I meet with who are honest to me and they're being honest to God in talking about their regrets and their sins and the things they would do differently, then there's a real sense of release and a real sense of refreshment in that. But you need to be comfortable in doing that, in getting the secrets from here, getting them out. There's a real release in that. It's actually quite a helpful thing. How respectful are we in using God's name? Are we very careful how we use God's name? When I taught in high schools, there was two main rules. And one rule was you had to respect the name of every person, including the name of God. So if someone used my name, or they used another student's name, or they used God's name, they had to use it in a respectful way. And this is where it's... And the other rule was about respecting property and respecting the land and the building and everything we were on. How respectful are we when we use the name Jesus, when we use the name God, when we say our Father? Do we do that with the utmost respect, realizing we're using the name that represents the great Creator, the one who is our Lord, the one who is our Saviour? It's important to do that. Another question for us is, how diligent are we with worship? Do we give our best? Now, I know we can't sing in this context here, but when you're in the shower, when you're at home, when you're out in the paddock, when you're out in the backyard, do you sing to God with a sense of enthusiasm? And let me encourage you to sing in your lounge rooms and sing around your own homes with a real sense of enthusiasm, worshiping God. Are we also diligent in making sure that our actions honour God, the way we live, what we say, what we do, that we bring honour to God? Now, I don't wear a cross. I deliberately don't wear any religious symbols. Other chaplains do. Some chaplains wear a big cross. I deliberately don't. And for this reason, I worked with a minister a long time ago, and he said, if you have to wear a cross or a symbol for people to know you're a Christian, then your life isn't honouring God enough. If people know that you follow Jesus by what you say and by what you do and how you live, then your life is a true act of worship to God. And so I encourage you to not get frustrated or guilty about that, but just try and think, how are my actions, how are my words honouring Christ in the workplace, in the home, and wherever else I go? Another thing we can think of, do we honour God with the first fruits or the leftovers? Do we bring our best to God, or do we bring the leftovers? Imagine if we were having food offerings here today, would you bring the best prepared thing that you could find, or would you go to your neighbour's fridge at night, steal their leftover lasagna from 3 days ago and bring it? What would you do? That's a very clear point from this passage here. Do we honour God with the first fruits or the leftovers? And it's also very vital that we have a healthy fear for the Lord. Now, the fear of God is not about being scared of God. It's about having a healthy respect for God. I love the ocean. I love to be near the ocean and near rivers. And I, from a very young age, I was learnt to have a healthy fear of the ocean and of lakes. I learnt that because I can vividly remember as a three-year-old, I jumped into water that was too deep for me. And relatives had to literally get in the water and get me out. That was at my grandmother's, near my grandmother's house up on the Central Coast. And from that time on, I've always remembered a healthy fear of the water. And from before I went to school, I was learning to swim. And I could swim competently enough to go across a pool and be in open water for a short distance, and I could swim. And I learned to have a healthy fear of the sea. But that means that if the swells are 5 metres high and the wind is very strong, I won't go out onto that water and I won't swim in that water. But if the water is calm and it's settled, regardless of how deep it is, I'm quite happy to go out in that water. Because I realise that the sea is bigger than me. The sea is more powerful than me. The sea is wonderful. There are many wonders about the sea and the rivers. But they are greater than I am. And that's the type of fear we should have for God. Realising that God is greater. God is wonderful. God is beautiful. God is powerful. But when we have a healthy fear of the Lord, we can walk with the Lord with a sense of peace and enjoyment and confidence. And we as people can live that way. And we can have a sense that the Lord is mighty and he is great among the nations. I'll finish my message there and I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are glad that we can just have these passages of Scripture that show that there is judgment of sin, but also when we look to you and when we trust your guidance and when we respect you, we can know your leading and your blessing and your goodness. And I pray that each person here would have a confident faith in Christ and have a real sense of hope, a real sense of peace, and also be able to be honest to you, O God, honest in what they say, honest in what we do, honest in how we live. And we pray the same thing for the wider world too, that many people across the world would be really touched at this time to be honest to you and to let go of any pretense or any falsehood and really live lives that are true and true because they are aligned to Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Saviour. And we ask this in his name. Amen.